Shavuot Tov to everybody. Welcome as we continue our series on Sefer Dvarim. We want to thank Danielle and Akiva Bloom, who are sponsoring this morning's shiur in observance of the yahrzeit of Danielle's father, which is on Shabbat, this upcoming Shabbat. Rabbi Theodore Brody, Harav Tuvia ben Binyamin, may the neshama have an aliyah, where we have happy occasions to come together and celebrate. Thank you. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, we can get started. Akasha.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi. So because today is Shivas Nebetamos, I picked a topic that relates exactly to today's date, which is the story of Moshe breaking the Luchot. But we're going to use this as a springboard to go back to Sefer Dvarim and the mitzvah section. So let me share my screen real fast and give you a quick little summary. Okay, so today's class number 5, breaking the tablets in Sefer Dvarim, and we're going to see an amazing Rashbam, and hopefully you'll appreciate why it's so amazing by the time we get there. Just make my screen a little bigger, and now we're in good shape. Okay, so in last week's shiur, we discussed the overall structure of the main speech and how it relates to the Ten Commandments. Remember, we saw the mitzvah section, which the first two commandments, loving God and fearing God and not following other gods. And the last 8 commandments was the Chukim Mishpatim section, which talks about and which followed pretty much the framework of the Ten Commandments. That was last week. This week, we're going to go back to the mitzvah section, chapter 6 to 11, and just to make sure we understand how it built. And we're going to use that as a springboard to understand when I'm reading the speech, what's old and what's new. Meaning, the whole point we made is that the speech that Moshe is giving is the same speech or the same laws that he received from God after he received the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days. But now it's 40 years later. So there's no doubt Moshe is giving the speech 40 years later and many things have happened in the meantime. But the original laws and instructions need to be 40 years old. And the commentary that Moshe adds in his comments is 40 years is from now. So when we go through the first section of the speech, the mitzvah section, I want to try and identify what's old and what's new. And in light of that, we'll see how Moshe tells the story of the breaking of the Luchot, why it's different than Sefer Shemot, and how we can, once we understand why Moshe is giving this speech, we'll understand why it's different. And we'll see an amazing Rashbam that you'll see in a minute. There'll be a surprise to you, but I want you to get ready for a big surprise. So the first thing we're going to do now, we're going to identify the unit, which you're all familiar with, because it begins with the famous Shema and ends with Vayayim Shemoa. What we say every day are the bookends of this unit. So we're going to go through, we'll take 5-10 minutes. We'll go through from chapter 6 through 7. I'm going to use a Hebrew Tanakh because the Pesukim we're all familiar with. I want to simply see the structure and the headers. We'll go back to the English very soon. So let's share my screen and open up where's my Tanakh? Here we go. We need Sefer Dvarim. Here we go. So chapter 6, remember the speech, what's coming up in this mitzvah section, and then Chukim Shpatim, is what God taught Bnei Israel to teach them in the land. And the mitzvah section began with the famous Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, loving God and fearing God. And then, because these are laws that we need as we come to the land of Israel, what do we have? Vayakiv Yachal, when God brings you to the land of Israel, what he promised you, and you'll have all these big houses and all these big places, make sure not to forget God. It's a classic warning. This could easily be 40 years ago. Now, what I want to pay attention to is God's attributes in this section of the speech, because God's attributes is going to relate very much to the story of breaking the Luchot, because we get the attributes of mercy in the second Luchot. With the first Luchot, remember, are God's attributes of Din. I'll just go back to chapter 5 just for a second to point that out. In the Ten Commandments, both in Shemot and Dvarim, God's attributes are very strict. What did God say? Don't bow down to other gods, because I'm Hashem, your God. I'm an Elkanah. I'm a zealous God. I'm Poked Avon, to Sonai, for people who hate me. And I do Chesed Lo Avai L'Shomei Mitzvotai. That's Midat Adin. God does Chesed for those who follow my mitzvot. God punishes harshly and immediately those who break my laws. Okay? Don't carry God's name in vain. Why? Ki lo yinakeh Hashem. God won't clean away that sin. So notice now in chapter 6, when we continue, when God says, when you come to the land of Israel, make sure to keep my laws. Listen what he says. Make sure not to forget God. when you have all this good in the land of Israel and all these big houses. At Hashem Elokech Hatira, in chapter 6, verse 13, Oto Tavod, fear God, serve God, swear in his name, okay? Don't follow other gods, etc. Why? Pasuk Ketav, ki el kana Hashem Elokecha, pen yachrav av Hashem Elokecha, vishmincha me'al penedva. God is a zealous God. It didn't say here that he's a forgiving God, rather, he's a zealous God, just like it said in the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, here's one of my favorite proofs. Lo tenasu et Hashem kasher nisitem b'masa. Don't test God like you tested him in Masa. Now, when did that happen? What, anyone remember what's the story of Masa?
Masa or Meriva.
Yeah. If you go back to chapter 17 in Sefer Shemot, this is before the Ten Commandments. Remember, we go to Rephidim, and what do we call this place? When we campaigned for water in Rephidim, and God had to tell Moshe to hit the rock. But in Parshat B'Shalach, at the end of Parshat B'Shalach, after we had this test, what they call this place Masa Meriva, a Ribbon Israel, and a Satan B'Tashem Limor, Yishashem B'Kibbeinu Im Ayin. So Am Yisrael tested God, and we're supposed to learn not to test God, not to question the way he treats us. And therefore, what does Moshe say in the speech? Or what did God tell Moshe to tell the people in the speech? Let's go back now to what we read in Sefer, I'm sorry, to Sefer Dvarim. Don't test God like you tested him where? In Masa. That would make sense if this speech is being written the first time, given the first time, after the Ten Commandments, then this is the best example of how not to test God because it happened a week or two ago. But 40 years later, I could bring a lot better examples of things, how the new generation tested God. Therefore, I want to use this to prove that this original text was given to the first generation. Hope that's clear. If it's referring to the story of Masam Riva and Rafidim, it's the last time Am Yisrael gave God trouble. And therefore, it's the best example to bring. Instead, keep God's laws. And this we'll dedicate a whole shir to later on. Vasita Yashar V'Tov B'nei Hashem. It's a recurring theme in Sefer Dvarim, and we'll talk about it today. And then you have to do that in order for God to help you defeat your enemies. Make sure to keep his laws. We've discussed that many times. Then the famous question, should your children ask you, what's the purpose of all these laws? Remember the famous question of the Chacham in the Haggadah? What do you tell your children? We were Avadim. Tell me if this answer makes more sense to the first generation or new generation. Should your children ask you, why do we have to keep all these laws? What do you tell your children? We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God took us out with a Yad Chazakah. That makes sense talking to the first generation. Okay? At the simplest shot level, this is something that we want, that we would tell the first generation. Here's what we saw, tell this to our children. Now, in our Haggadah, we learned from these psukim that every generation has to feel as though they went out of Egypt. Remember at the end of your Seder, you say, Bechol Dor V'Dor? And we quote this pasuk. Exactly quote from here. Why? Because if Moshe is telling us in the future generation, in the 40th year, to tell your children in the next year, tell your children that God took you out of Egypt in front of our own eyes, you can only say that if you feel like you went out of Egypt. I'm just giving an example. This is something that makes sense. It was first given to the first generation. Now, let's go to chapter 7. What's God say? Again, when God brings you into, see this phrase over and over again in Sefer Dvarim? This is a set of laws that apply once we come into the land of Israel. Therefore, when God brings you to the land, which he promised to everyone, he'll help you defeat all these enemies. Got it? What do you do? Get rid of all their places of idol worship and don't make treaties with them. Don't intermarry, okay? Because intermarriage will cause you to go astray. Instead, get rid of all the places of idol worship. Why? Tell me if this resonates from Mount Sinai. Why? Ki am kadosh atah l'Hashem Elokecha. Remember, atem tilim amnechet kohanim v'goyim kadosh? That was the brit at Har Sinai in Parshat Yitro. U'becha b'char Hashem lo l'olam skula mikol amim asher p'nei adama. This is a direct quote from the brit we talked about at Har Sinai over and over again. That was the proposition in chapter 19 in Sefer Shemot that led to the Ten Commandments. Remember? Just a quick memory refresher. In chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, or 5 and 6, אתם שמוע תשמעו בקולי ושמעתם את בריתי, ויתן לי סגולה מכל עמים, כאילו כל ארץ, ואתם תהיו לי ממלכת כהנים וגוי קדוש. Just showing you that this speech resonates beautifully if it's 40 years ago, following the Ten Commandments. Now let's continue. Now listen carefully again to God's midot here. V'yadata ki Hashem Elokecha hu Elohim, he'ela neman shomer arbrit v'achesed lo'ava v'lashomer mitzvotav l'alavdor. That's a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. U'meshalem l'sonav al-panav l'avido, lo'yechel l'sonav al-panav y'shalem lo. Therefore keep this mitzvot. Notice there's only mentions of God's midot of din and not rachamim, which all reflect the brit in Parsha Yitro, the first 40 days. Now, therefore, if you follow God's laws, what will happen? God will keep you and bless you, and you'll be blessed. Now, what won't happen? Okay, God will get rid of any sickness from you. All the plagues I gave on Egypt, that you know, that you witnessed them, you were when it came out, you saw the plagues in Egypt, God won't give them to you. Etc. So again, I'm telling you, everything here is meaningful and could have easily been given to the first generation. Same thing, when you're coming to land, don't think, how can I possibly defeat those nations? How do you know you can defeat them? Not because they have a strong army. Don't be friendly. Remember what God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Hamasot ha'golot asher ra'u einecha. That's trying to show you that chapter 6 and 7 could easily have been said to the first generation. Moshe is repeating them to the new generation because they're fulfilling the goal of the first generation. But everything we're telling the people here was first said to the first generation. Also, the God's going to send the tzira. That was from Parshat Mishpatim. Also given, right, together with Matan Torah. And therefore, don't be afraid of them. And basically, everything in chapter 6 and 7 is fine. Watch what happens when we get to chapter 8. Chapter 8, all of a sudden, we have a bit of a digression. So the first line makes perfect sense. This mitzvah, because we're in the mitzvah section, which God's commanding you to keep, make sure to keep them in order to be worthy to stay alive and be able to conquer the land. We mentioned that many times. Because if we don't keep the laws, we won't be able to conquer the land. Pasuk Bet is clearly 40 years later. Why? Moshe tells the people, remember what happened for the 40 years in the desert. Remember this educational experience. God was testing you. Moshe is saying in retrospect, in light of this mitzvah section, which is about loving and fearing God, now Moshe is going to digress in chapter 8 and say, and give a bit of rebuke and remind them, remember all the suffering you had in the desert and the difficult time, remember its educational purpose and apply it when you come now to the land of Israel. So I'm taking the theme of the mitzvah speech and applying it now to the existing situation. Right? And that's going to be, later we're going to dedicate a whole shir. This chapter 8 is going to explain the holiday of Sukkot. We're going to do this chapter in detail closer to the holiday season. But I'm simply pointing this out now because here's a classic example of a digression of something that Moshe is adding. These lines here in the beginning, he's adding 40 years later. Chapter 9, which our topic today, is clearly an add-on, rebuke. Okay? What's he say? My Israel, again, you're about now. He didn't say that beforehand. He said, you're about to go into Israel. Now he's saying, you're going to cross the Jordan. Only 40 years later, we're crossing the Jordan to go into Israel. The first time, we were going to go in from Kadesh Barnea. We're going to come up from the south, from Beersheba, up to Hebron. The original plan wasn't to cross the Jordan and enter Israel from Jericho. The original plan was to come in from the south. That failed after the sin of the spies. But now this is for sure, Moshe is adding this in the 40th year. Okay. And in light of this mitzvah section, which is about loving God and fearing God, what does he say? He says, now let's apply this to our current situation. So you're about to cross the Jordan River to go and defeat enemies greater than you. Remember he says the same thing that the spies said. But great cities fortified up to heaven, great and powerful people, giants, children of giants, and everyone knows it's impossible to conquer them. But you need to know, with God's help, you will be able to conquer them. So that was and then we're going to return to this chapter in a minute, but this is an example. Chapter 9 for sure is Moshe speaking in the 40th year in light of their experiences of 40 years. This isn't something that God told Moshe to tell the people. This is something that Moshe is adding in light of the context of the speech he's giving. Now, in chapter 10, we'll skip chapter 10. 10 goes with 11. Chapter 10 goes with chapter 9. In the middle of chapter 10, I'm sorry, the first 10 psukim, 11 psukim, really belong in chapter 9. Pasuk Yudbet, I think this is original. Why? V'atay Yisrael, ma Hashem Elokecha Shomer. What does God want from you? He wants you to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love God, to serve him with all your heart and all your might. That's almost like a repeat from Shema, isn't it? Okay. To keep God's laws for your good. Okay. God doesn't need you, but he chose you anyhow. And what I'm trying to show you, this is classic Parshat Mishpatim. Love the stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. Fear God, serve him, cling to God, swear in his name. He's your glory, etc. And all these things that you saw. So basically, the digression is going to end here in the middle of chapter 10. In chapter 12, we go back to the original. There's one small digression in chapter 11 about Korach, which we'll deal with in detail later on. But this section here, which leads to Bayim Shemoa, I want to claim is for sure part of the original. Why? Because what's God tell them? The land that you're going to, Ki Ha'aretz Asher Ata Bashama L'Rishta, the land you're going now to inherit, is not like the land of Egypt, which you came out of. When you worked the fields in Egypt with the irrigation ditches coming from the Nile, you watered your field with your feet, meaning you opened and closed irrigation ditches, and that's how you watered your field. That's how you did agriculture in Egypt. The land that you're going to, the land of Israel, is a land that doesn't have irrigation ditches, rather it has rain. It's hills and valleys. So this is comparing the difference between Egypt and Israel. Now that applies 40 years later, but this could have easily been given to the first generation. And therefore, if you follow my laws, I'll give rain at the right time. If you don't follow them, you'll be in big trouble. They'll be saying Shema. And that's going to end the mitzvah section. Okay, so that was the quick review. I simply want to show you, when you read chapter 9, when you read the main speech, we'll see this also in the next section. Always pay attention. What's original? Remember Moshe in the beginning. Here's what God told me 40 years ago. Together with the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days, you have to be able to identify what's original and what are add-ons. And all through the speech, Moshe adds on his interpretation, he adds on his rebuke. Now we're going to go back to chapter 9 and study Moshe's rebuke and try to understand, when he's giving the rebuke, why the story is a bit different than the story in Sefer Shemot. Now, before I go to chapter 9, I want to do a quick review of the story of Chet Ha'Egel in Sefer Shemot. That's in chapter 32 in Sefer Shemot. What happened there? We'll skip the story of the sin itself. We give the famous story of what happens after they sin. In fact, we read this morning. This is where I'm going to read it again. I think we read this. Yeah, we read this today. God told Moshe Rabbeinu, go down because you're nation has gone astray. They went astray from the ways. They made this golden calf. They bowed down to it. They sacrificed to it. And they said, this is representing the God who took you out of Egypt. And then what's God tell Moshe Rabbeinu, the main line? God reaches what conclusion? God reaches the conclusion in light of their behavior. He says, I've reached the conclusion, this nation, I can't change them. They're stiff-necked. It's a lost cause. I've given up on them. I want to make a nation out of you. But now allow me. Let me punish them because they've broken my covenant. I'll eat them up. I'll punish them for everything. Anyone who's done something wrong. And I'll make a nation, a great nation, out of people like you. Meaning, let me just take the people who are perfect and punish anyone who goes astray. Good old Midat Adin. Moshe prays. Moshe prays to God. He says what? Lama Hashem yachrab chaba mecha asher tzeita meretz mitzrayim b'chol chedo. Why be angry at your people? And he's going to give two reasons. Remember the two reasons. Why God should not punish them immediately. Why? Because what will Egypt say? Lama yamru mitzrayim lemor b'ra utzim la'arug otam b'harim. But Egypt will say, this is a Chilo Hashem. But why did God take him out of Egypt? He took them out of Egypt to punish them in the desert. And therefore, if you kill the people in the desert, everything you gained in the eyes of the Egyptians about how great you are, you're going to lose. And the Egyptians are going to say pretty much what the Jews were saying all along, that God wants us all dead. God's simply going around and killing people. They won't see this great God. Rather, they'll see a God who just punishes people. And that will cause a desecration of your name. In addition to that, it says, remember your brit we made with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov about becoming this great nation, kochochei ha-shamayim, being numerous, and by getting the land. Now, Pasuk Yud Gimel could be solved by, I'll make, God isn't saying I'm going to destroy the entire nation, only people who sin, but you'll be a goy gadol out of people like Moshe Rabbeinu. So the main reason why, now this Pasuk Yud Gimel, God could answer with, I'll keep my promise to Avraham Avinu, but through Moshe, through people like Moshe, who are descendants of Avraham Avinu. But the Chilo Hashem, if God kills everybody, that we don't have an answer for, and that's going to be the main point of his prayer. Now, then by Nachem Hashem al Kor Asher Asher Diber L'Samo, God accepts Moshe's prayer and doesn't punish them immediately. Now, afterwards, Moshe goes down. He sees the dancing and the wild behavior, remember? And he breaks the Luchot, remember? When Moshe came to the camp, he sees the egg on the Mecholot, and Moshe gets angry and breaks the Luchot. And then he burns the egg out. Now, there's going to be a big argument among the commentators. Hopefully we'll get to it today. If not, we'll get to it maybe next week. What happened? When did Moshe daven by Chal? Hard laning today. Remember, we began right here in the middle. By Chal Moshe? We began right here when we laned. We didn't tell the story beforehand. The question's going to be, is Moshe's prayer here, which is going to stop the immediate punishment, is that prayer before he comes down and breaks through the Chot or after he breaks through the Chot? If I keep Chumash in order, Moshe's praying as soon as God tells him what the people did, Moshe prays right away, and God forgives them. Or God changes his mind. But then if God already forgave them, why is he breaking the Luchot? Therefore, we'll see later on, Ebenezer wants to claim that this prayer, Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Bet and Yud Gimel, wasn't given now. It was only given, Moshe only prayed this after he broke the Luchot in order to get in order to reestablish the contract. In other words, is this prayer simply to stop God from killing them, but doesn't mean God will reaccept them? Or is this prayer going to be a prayer for God to reestablish his covenant? And the question is going to be, does Moshe pray by Chal before he breaks the Luchot or after he breaks the Luchot? When we read Chumash in order, Moshe prays before he breaks the Luchot, and Ebenezer is going to question that. We're going to see in Ibn Ezra, he claims that this prayer actually happened later, but Chumash doesn't want to give the reader a heart attack and therefore gives us the happy ending before the story continues. And therefore, again, remember, this will be a big argument and it'll help understand what's going to happen now in Sefer Dvarim. Now, Moshe goes down and breaks the Luchot, doesn't he? And it grinds it up. Then after he breaks the Luchot, what does Moshe do? The next day, Moshe tells the people, you did a terrible sin. I'm going to go up now to God and maybe he'll forgive you for your sins. Moshe goes up and says, the people did a terrible sin. Now, please forgive them. If not, wipe me out of your book. And God says, I'm not forgiving them, but I'm not going to kill them. Go lead them to the land of Israel. Without going into detail here, according to Ibn Ezra, Moshe's tefillah happens here when he's davening. This it sort of coincides with this. And actually what we do, our custom on a fast day, when we start from Vaychal and then we go to chapter 34 with the second Luchot, is really keeping the story in chronological order according to Ibn Ezra. Now, as we read Vaychal, we're not skipping, we're skipping in Chumash, but chronologically we're going in order because Vaychal happened, Moshe Davin Vaychal after he broke the Luchot. Again, hope that was a little too complicated, but you'll see why we did this in a minute. Let me take a quick little summary here for a minute. Let's go back to our outline. So what do we do? Try to show you how the Mitzvah section has original laws and instructions that God gave the first generation. And Moshe, in the middle of the speech, adds his commentary. And now, I just lost my source sheet. Here we go. And then chapter 9. We'll see in chapter 9, we'll go in detail. And now we're going to go to the story of chapter 9 in detail. It's overall context of why Moshe is rebuking the people and how he tells the story of Chet HaEgel and what happened on Shiva Sabatamos in Sefer Dvarim. So let's open up now Sefer Dvarim and we'll read inside. Actually, it's on the source sheet. Let me go back. It's right here. You know what? I'll do it in English so you can help follow along. Let's go to chapter 9 in Sefer Dvarim. Here. 9, Sefer Dvarim, chapter 9. Okay. Okay. This again, we said before, is a digression. Moshe says, listen to, pay attention, Israel. Moshe says Shema Yisrael many times, sort of as a wake up, like 3-4 times in the speech to wake them up with Shema Yisrael. Remember, you're going to a land that's impossible to conquer without God's help. Now, when God helps you conquer the land, don't let it get to your head. When God wipes out these nations from you, that you get the land because you deserve it. Don't say that Bitzit Ketaneo, I deserve the land of Israel and we deserve this, right? But rather, God says, you're not getting the land because you deserve it. Because you guys were not, you weren't straight with God. You sinned terribly. Rather, the reason God's giving you the land because he has to punish the nations who are living there who have sinned. And therefore, you're killing them because they've sinned. And you're killing them by the path of God. And you need to remember, you're getting something you don't deserve. Now, this is harsh rebuke that only makes sense after the sin of the golden calf. Why? This decision, this understanding of God that we're a stiff-necked people is only in light of Chet HaEgel. And therefore, this part of the speech, Moshe is giving in retrospect, because Am Yisrael didn't keep the HaMitzvah section properly. They didn't love God and fear God and keep his laws. They broke that. They followed other gods. Or they did that molten image. They did the Egel. And therefore, Moshe reminds them, now 40 years later, you're getting a land that don't think you deserve it. You're getting something you don't deserve. God's giving it to you anyhow, but remember, you don't deserve it. Now comes a big line. Zechor al tishkach. This is classic rebuke of Moshe Rabbeinu in light of the 40 years of experience. Remember and don't forget. Okay, now we see Zechor and al tishkach go hand in hand. Et asher iksavta Hashem elokecha b'midbar. Don't remember that one event. Remember your history, how you got God so angry with you. From the time you left Egypt till we got to Arbot Moab, the last 40 years, what have you been? You've been rebellious against God. Remember Shimon HaMorim from Parshat Kukat? You've been a rebellious people ever since you left Egypt. You have a bad track record. Now, I'm going to switch now. Let me switch to a different source sheet for a second. I want to switch to... actually, it's right here. My mistake. The story sheet we have. We're right here. I want to show you the structure of chapter 9. What happened here? Wait, we lost. Here we go. Don't say, listen to Israel. He says, what happened? No, we lost it. Here we go. I want to make sure you see the whole thing together. You need to know that from the time you left Egypt, you've been rebellious against God. Okay? From the time you left Egypt. Now we're going to bring some details of the Chorev, what happened, story of Chet HaEgel. Other the details for a minute. Most of them will be about Chet HaEgel, but there's going to be a framework in chapter 9 that begins with Mamrim Ma'itim Im Hashem, you were rebellious against God the whole time. And let me make it smaller real fast. Oh, I'm having trouble with my mouse here for a second. There we go. Down smaller, smaller, smaller. Okay. Now hopefully we can see it. Oh, now we go up. There we go. Now you see the whole thing. Wait, one more smaller. Too many things on my mouse. There we go. Now, hope you see my screen. What's happening? We have that we can annotate and we can draw. Moshe at the beginning, you were rebellious against God from the time you left Egypt. He brings lots of examples in Pasuk Chet through Pasuk Chaf Gimel. And he summarizes, Mamri Maitem im Hashem Yom Dati Etchem. Got that? The main topic here is not a history speech, but rather Moshe is reminding them, you don't deserve the land of Israel. You've been rebellious against God from the time I know you. You're an Am Kshei Orav. And that was God's conclusion after the sin of the golden calf. The main story he brings is the sin of the golden calf. That's going to be up until Pasach Chaf Aleph. But he also mentions Tavera, Masa, and Kivrot HaTava. Other examples. Tavera is going to be from chapter 11 in Kivrot HaTava. You got God angry. And also with the sin of the spies, you made God angry. When he sent spies from Kadesh Barnea. And you didn't listen. And therefore, between these two sections, Mamri Meitim and Mashem. Therefore, he's not only telling the story of Chet HaEgel, he's giving examples of how bad, how you don't deserve the land, but God's giving it to you anyhow. And you have to appreciate that. Now, in that context, he's going to tell the story of Chet HaEgel. And then he's going to make, he's going to present the story in a sort of lopsided manner. We have to understand why. So now we're going to go back now and read the story a little more in detail. And now we'll go back to a English Hebrew Tanakh. Let's follow the story in Devarim and see what Moshe focuses on. And again, I'm making this point over and over again. Moshe is not simply repeating Chumash and giving a history lesson. He's giving rebuke and he's using the story of the golden calf as an example of his rebuke. Same thing we saw when we did the story of the spies in chapter 1. Okay. He says, Uvachorev yiksavtem et Hashem. Chorev means Har Sinai. You got God angry at you and God wanted to punish you. God wanted to destroy you. What happened? When I went up, Moshe says, to take the Luchot Avanim, Luchot Abrit, I was there for the first 40 days. I didn't eat or drink. God gave me the two Luchot that had written on it all the things that you heard from God on the Yom HaKau, the day that you got the Ten Commandments. Now, pasuk it out. Vayimi ketz arbaim yom v'arbaim v'layla. Natan Hashem elai shen luchot avanim luchot brit. After 40 days, God gave me the two luchot. V'yemer Hashem elai kum reid maher mizeh. That matches smell perfectly. Come down quickly. Kishichei tamcha, word for word. Asher tzeitem in Mitzrayim. Sor min aderach asher tzivitim asur lemaslecha. Pasuk it better is a perfect match. V'yemer Hashem elai reiti et amazeh v'nei am kshe orafu. Almost a copy paste from Sefer Shemot. Herf v'meni v'ashmidem. God said, they're step-necked people. Allow me, herf v'meni, let me destroy them. I'll wipe out their name, b'tah shamayim, and I'll make you a goy gadol v'atzumim, and I'll make you even a greater nation. I'll have a perfect nation. Now, what's missing here? What's missing here is v'aychal, isn't it? I hope you follow that. If I go back to chapter 32. In chapter 32, we almost had a copy paste of verses 7 through 10. Remember, go down kishichei tamcha, saru mehem min aderach. They made an egel masicha. God says they're nam kshei oref, and now allow me, let me wipe them. I make you a goy gadol. Instead, for Shmuel, what happens immediately? Vaychal Moshe pnei Hashem. Moshe davens. Instead, for Dvarim, what happens? Let's take a look again. We skip vaychal Moshe. Moshe doesn't pray. Instead, what does he do? I went down the mountain's burning, with two luchot, and I saw the egel. I came down and I saw your terrible sin, this egel. You went astray. I held it to them, and I broke the luchot. Then, v'napal ifnei Hashem k'rishona, arbaim yom v'arbaim laila, lechem lo chalti v'mayim lo shatiti, then I prayed for 40 days, just like I was on the mountain for 40 days. In receiving the Torah, I prayed the same amount of time for your forgiveness, if you sin. Why did he pray so hard and so harshly? And God listened to this prayer. And then God also got angry at Aaron, he says. And then he talks about what he did to the Egel. This is the detail, we have more detail here now. Your sin that you made, I took the egel, I ground it up into ash, into dust, and I threw it into the water source coming down from the mountain. And also in Taviran, Masan, Kibrot HaTava, you also got angry, and Shloch Margrim, Mamri Mim Dati Etchem. So one of the key differences here is Moshe's prayer here seems to take place after he breaks the Luchot and not before he breaks the Luchot. Now, what's going to be extremely strange now is Moshe is going to continue now this speech and go back to his prayer and said what he said before. Listen carefully. He mentioned his prayer earlier and then God answered it, but he didn't say what was the content of his prayer. What did Moshe say in earlier? What did he do? God says they're bad. I saw what you did, and I broke the Luchot, and then I prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and God answered my prayer. After we summarize, after I summarize, for some reason, Moshe goes back and quotes his prayer. And remember, if this was an historical speech, it should go in order. Now, almost as a footnote to his rebuke, he says, what did I pray? Okay. Don't destroy your people. Now, we know this by heart, but before I read on, I want to go back to Vaychal. Remember Vaychal Moshe? He gave two reasons. What would the Egyptians say? And remember the brit with your forefathers. Listen what Moshe says now. Remember the forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, what you promised them, and don't look at their hard necks, their stiff neckiness, and their sin. Why? Maybe the Egyptians are going to say that God couldn't bring us into land, and therefore he killed them in the desert. And they're your nation. They're the nation you took out of Egypt with your outstretched hand. Therefore, the main focus that Moshe is saying in this prayer here, what would the Egyptians say? And worrying about this chilo Hashem, what will happen? Notice what's missing here. We don't have midot rachamim at all. We don't mention the, you know, God, the, you know, and we mentioned primarily what would the Egyptians say. Remember, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov doesn't even mention the brit like he said before. Just remember our forefathers, and therefore, what will happen? What will the Egyptian people say? So it's not identical. It's not word for word to Vaychal Moshe. It's similar, but not identical. Now, the first thing I want to show you now, let's go back to our regular source sheet. I want to just go over the structure real fast to appreciate what Rashbam is about to say. I'm going to go farther down now. We're going to redo this. I'm going to do the same section again, highlight it differently. So we said, here's Mamrim here. Okay. Remember we had Mamrim. Let me get the annotate real fast. What did we see before? There was Mamrim Ha'item Yom Dati Etchem that went to Mamrim Yom Dati Etchem. That was the structure of it. In the middle of the speech, as he tells the story of Chet Ha'egel, he tells the story that he prayed for God for 40 days and 40 nights because of what you did. He talks about he didn't say what his prayer was. He just said that he prayed. When I finish this unit of Mamrim Ha'item, then what does Moshe do? Then Moshe goes back and quotes his prayer, which is down here. That Napal Bifnei Hashem, Arbaim Yom V'Arbaim Laila. He quotes his prayer and he says what he prayed. Got it? Now, the commentator is going to be bothered by why doesn't Moshe just give the prayer where it says? I want to show you how Rashbam paid attention to this. But before we see the Rashbam, I want to make sure you pay attention to the context. How did the speech begin? You need to remember that what? Remember, you're about to conquer a land of nations that way greater than you. You're getting land you don't deserve. Got it? But you can only get the land if you keep my laws. That's been the whole theme from the beginning of the speech. You have to keep the laws to be deserving of God helping you conquer it, because you don't deserve to conquer it without God's help, and God's help requires keeping the mitzvot. Then it brings examples of how when you don't keep God's mitzvot, how God punishes you. Therefore, remember that and learn from your mistakes. He gives examples of how bad they've been, and then he explains his prayer. Got it? So what's going to bother the Parshanim is why is it the Moshe repeats his prayer after he gives the summary. Why does he repeat his prayer or only after the summary? But not Paul. Got it? So now we're going to read what I call an amazing Rashbam. Okay, I have it nice big Hebrew letters. Rashbam on Pasuk Chavchet. Okay. Let me make it bigger now. You can read it nice in big letters. Okay. Just, I want you to appreciate Rash. I know Professor Lakshin is giving a whole series on the Rashbam. So I think this can count for, I know he's not giving this week. So I'm Yotze Professor Lakshin, I hope, on his Rashbam study. Okay. Listen to his wording. Mi ha'isha chacham yiten lev. Right? Someone who's wise. This classic Rashbam, you know, introduction. Someone with a wise heart, biyavin, lama hutzrach lichpol kan nefilat arbaim yom. Some a wise man when if you study chumash with you when you study carefully, pay attention. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu doubling the story of falling down for 40 days? And why is Moshe writing this way? Why would the Torah simply repeat something for no reason? Because he should have said this earlier when he mentioned it. I'll just repeat. Ramban's simply saying the same thing we just said. If I go back up and just show you what he's saying. He's saying, it says, as he tells the story, that Napal b'fnei Hashem arbaim laila. Because I sin. And then when we're over, what's it say again? But Napal b'fnei Hashem, it's almost copy-paste the same sentence. And then he gives his tefillah. We should have put the tefillah right in the middle of the text. Why am I saving it for the end? Got it? His question is nice and simple. That's his question. He says, a wise man should pay attention to this. There's got to be a reason. And then he uses the word ephes. Ephes means not ephes. It's not Yiddish. Didn't have Yiddish yet. It's not saying Ephes. He's saying Ephes. Just like, I think it's cute because that's what the Maraglim said, remember? Ephes ki aza am. No, that's one thing. On the other hand, here's the answer. Ephes. Chokhma gdola yishkan ulochech Yisrael ba. This is key. What's Rashbam saying? There's great wisdom what Moshe's doing. And Moshe's doing this as part of his tochacha. Meaning, what does Rashbam realize? This is not a history speech. This is a Musar Shmuz. Now, what Musar is Moshe giving them? Again, and here's my, I've been building up the whole shir to this point. Okay. Shema Tamru. Make sure it's, no, I don't have my own, I'm using a mouse, different mouse I'm not used to. Keep on jumping on me. Okay. Show here. Shema Tamru. Balochet ha'egel gadol kamasa egel ho'il yet filatash Moshe v'nitzalnu. But you might think from this story that even though we sinned terribly with Chet Egel, Moshe's prayer saved us, okay? In the desert, Af Peretz Yisrael im nechta yu'ilu lanu tefilat hanavim. What might you think? Just like Moshe's prayer saved us in the desert, you might think whenever you're in trouble, all you need to do is daven. Got it? Whenever you sin, all you need to do is daven. Amar le Moshe, lo to'il lechem tefilat be'eretz Yisrael. Can you imagine a parshan saying that? Rashbam is saying the whole purpose of Moshe's presentation in this manner is to tell you God forgiving you for idol worship in the desert was only because of the Chilo Hashem in Moshe's prayer, but that's not going to help once you conquer the land of Israel. You got that? Rashbam is saying something which is unheard of. He's saying Moshe's message of this speech is don't depend on davening. No, don't think I can sin and I'll daven and things will get better. Because when you come to Israel, the strategy, what would the nation say, only makes sense to the generation coming out of Egypt because God didn't bring us into land yet. Okay? Why? The only reason God forgave them was because of the Chilo Hashem involved. Therefore, he quotes his tefillah. Moshe's telling the people, why is he telling about his davening? He's not teaching them that davening works. He teaches them davening only worked because of a special situation of Chilo Hashem. Okay? And therefore, you deserve to be wiped out. Why did God not punish you? Okay? Because of Moshe's tefillah. Remember, what would the nation say? That's why you survived the desert. Only because of the Chilu Hashem. Listen, Cal. Aval lachar shiharog lifnechem 31 melachim v'yantchilem et haaretz. In other words, after Sefer Yoshua is over and you've defeated the 31 kings of Canaan and God fulfilled his promise, right? And no one can later say that God couldn't fulfill his promise and that's why he killed you in the desert. But once he's fulfilled his promise and you conquer the land and you settle it, az yotziacham v'garshetchem min haaretz, then what we do? Right? Then he can take you out of the land and punish you. Why? She'en kan ot chilu Hashem lomar ha'umot mevut yichot Hashem elo yamru ha'goyim yisro chatulo. He's saying Moshe's tefillah only worked when? In the situation before they conquered the land of Israel, before God fulfills his promise to our forefathers that will help us conquer the land. But once we have our startup, and once he helped us conquer the land, he made a promise to our boat to help us conquer the land. We conquered it. He did it. The nations can no longer say God's too weak to bring us in. And if we're deserving of punishment, we can no longer use this reasoning for God to forgive us. And Moshe is basically telling the people, God forgiving you in the desert was a one-time forgiveness. Don't depend on it in the future. Because once you conquer the land, God fulfilled his promise, and you can't stay anymore the what? You can't say this will be a chilu Hashem. And what will happen if he punishes us? He's going to quote from Parshat Nitzavim. What's going to say there? What will happen when God brings all this punishment upon you? What will the nation say? Why did God punish us? If I go back to Parshat Nitzavim, that's in chapter 20. Let's go to Devarim, the end of chapter 29, just like he quotes. Screen share. Second. Devarim, chapter 29. At the end of the Tochacha, what's God say? You know, if God gets really angry with you, what will happen? God won't forgive you. Tamar Dacharon, in other words, when a future generation, when this punishment happens, and a non-Jew coming from a faraway land, they'll see all the punishment God brought on our land. God will punish us just like he punished Sodom and Gomorrah. The nations will say, when God punishes us so harshly, why did God do this to his people? They won't reach the conclusion, oh, because your God is weak. But rather, they'll say, God punished the nation because they're God's nation and they acted improperly. And in a roundabout way, God's name will be sanctified by how harshly he punishes his people. Here's the people that God gave them the land and made a breach with them, and they didn't keep to their covenant, and that's why he punished them. You took them out of Egypt, and therefore it won't be a chilu Hashem, actually, our punishment will almost be a kiddush Hashem. Okay? And because we went and followed other gods and bowed down to them, that's why God, by Yichar Shambar, that's why God got angry with the land and brought all this terrible punishment and curse upon them, because they broke their covenant with God. And that's why God caused them to take them out of the land. So based on this, Rashbam is saying that when we go and conquer the land, we shouldn't depend on, we have this magic tefillah we can always say that'll save us. But I hope, again, I never saw any other parshan say such a thing, but that's what I want to share with you. It's a mind-boggling Rashbam, but the main thing I want to show you, he's studying as a parshan, what's Pshuto Shel Mikra? He's trying to understand, why is Moshe Rabbeinu repeating this tefillah? Why is he only mentioning, what would the nation say in the context of Brit Avot? He's saying, I can't use Brit Avot all the time because it only worked for Moshe Rabbeinu because God didn't fulfill his Brit Avot yet, the Brit he made, and the nations will say God couldn't bring us to land because God's weak. But once God fulfills the promise to our forefathers and we conquer the land and he helps us conquer them and we're settled down, it's not going to work anymore. And therefore, this idea that we learn from here, that Filah, the land of Israel, won't help. Now, he's not saying never to daven. He's saying this strategy won't work, but rather, what do you need to do? What I think he's getting at is Moshe is saying, even though I daven for you, don't get into the habit, I can sin and God always forgive me. If you remember growing up as a child, if you were a spoiled child, but you know, no matter how bad you were, mommy and daddy would always give in. If you cried enough and begged enough, put on a smile, they'll give in. He's saying, don't learn from this story that you can learn from how great God is, but don't learn from the story that no matter how bad you are, God will always forgive you. Be aware that you could be punished. Now, the reason for the warning is Moshe wants to make sure that people don't get into idol worship or don't go astray. Because sometimes if you know that, I'll get this way. If you know there's a vaccine, I'll be less careful in getting sick. You follow? If there's no vaccine, I don't want to take the risk. If there's a vaccine, he says, don't look at tefillah, and especially this tefillah, what would the nation say is a vaccine? But practice healthy Judaism before it happens, because the results could be disastrous. So basically, we're taking the story, instead of focusing on Midat HaRachamim, which we do in Sefer Shemot, the God becomes the El Rachum V'Chanun, Er Chapaim, we don't mention that at all here. We're simply talking about this was a one-time tefillah that worked only once. Now, that's the Rashbam I wanted to share with you. We're not going to have time to do the... I just think I want to share with you both Rashbam as a Parshan, the message behind it, but also how careful the Rashbam is in studying context of a speech. It explains why Vaicha Moshe is not here, because that's not the topic. The topic is that God only saved you once. He doesn't say in the context of God won't... Don't depend on this for the future. Now, just quickly, Ibn Ezra and Vaicha Moshe. Quickly do this, Ebenezer, then I'll take the questions. Okay. Got it? Some people say that the tefillah that we just read in Sefer Devarim is the same tefillah that Moshe said in Parshat Shemot. Okay. This is the tefillah that he said after Moshe came down from the mountain. Okay. Why is he daven again? He says, if God already forgave them, why does Moshe have to daven again? What's bothering Rashbam, why does Moshe daven after he breaks the luchot? If God already forgave them, why break the luchot and why daven again? God already forgave them. Once he burnt the egel and killed all the people who served the egel, Ashavli palal l'shem. Okay. He goes and davens again. Okay. Some people say it's a different tefillah. Okay. He says, some people say no, two different tefillah. He says, no, it's the same tefillah. Okay. And here's his key point. This is what he says. He says, there's no point for Moshe to daven before he burns the egel. He says, by how happened later? Because how can Moshe daven to forgive the people if they're still serving another god, if they're still practicing idol worship? Okay. Rak Hashem ramaz lo shitpalel achar bridato. When God said, avata anichali beichar pei bemem, God hinted to Moshe, he should daven, but Moshe davens because of that after he solves the problem. In other words, what Rashbam is saying in a nutshell is that, let me just go back to the story. What Rashbam is saying is like this. Let's go back to Sefer Shemot. And where was Shemot? Shemot was here. Rashbam is saying is that God tells Moshe, go down because your people have sinned. Like Sheikh Tamchasar min Aderach and the Ang Sheorach. Because of this, Moshe has to go down right away and break the egel. But before he goes down, God says, now allow me, kindle my anger, and I'll make you a great nation. Before Moshe davens, this is a hint to Moshe to daven. But what happens next is Moshe goes down and breaks the egel. Vaicha Moshe happened later, like the story has in Sefer Devarim. But Chumash inserts this here because of the hint. Now, this is like a vata nichali. This was a hint that caused Moshe daven later on at the end of the parak. But Chumash includes Vaicha Moshe here, even though it happened later. When does it happen? At the end of chapter 32, when Moshe goes up and says, you did a terrible sin, I'm going to go up and pray for you. And Moshe says, he puts Vaichal chronologically here. I know it's a little bit complicated. I just want to share with you an amazing Rashbam and also an interesting Ibn Ezra of how they studied what happened in Perek Tet and Sefer Dvarim and apply it to how they read Sefer Shemot. Now, let me stop here for the questions. But the main thing I want to show you, because you know, we daven. In fact, we don't passing like the Rashbam. How do we end Tachlin every day? We take that strategy. What's with God's name? What's with God's reputation? And even though we don't deserve your help, save us for the sake of your name. Now, that's correct. Why? We're not saying anymore, what would the Egyptians say? It'll be Chilo Hashem, because God fulfilled that. They won't say, Mibilti Chot Hashem. On the other hand, we do say we're God's people. How can we be God's people and God not answer our prayers? That strategy still remains. Okay, let me check the questions real fast because my time is up. I had to finish earlier today. Let's take a quick look at the chat. Okay, let's work forward. It's not too many today, so it should be okay. Okay, number one, source sheets I'll share with you in a minute. Okay. But in Shemot, being holy is stated as imperative. I don't think it's an imperative. That's going to be in the proposition. I don't see that as an imperative. That's an imperative. Doshim to you. Chapter 19 in Vayikra, it's an imperative. Doshim to you, kidosh ani Hashem elokechem. The imperative, I think, is more in kidoshim to you. In Shemot, it's the, it's im Shemot, yishmot, because if you follow my brit, then you'll be, but tempted mamlechem, that's the result, the consequence of keeping the brit. It's not presented at that point as a commandment, but rather the two sides of the brit. But I agree with you, later it becomes an imperative. It's not what you are, it's what you need to be. Okay, Lawrence Kaplan. In Sefer Dvarim, Moshe is on the mountain receiving Luchot. God doesn't tell him what the people's sin was. A second. Sefer Dvarim, please, okay, we're supposed to forget that. Mountain receiving Luchot. No, God tells him when he receives it, that's, I guess, we forget the forget part. Okay, all this is browbeating. What does browbeating mean? Is all this about sinning, worshiping other gods, future eternity? Can you use this strategy with children and students? I think not. Because many years from now, I'm not sure yet. What was the land ever completely conquered according to the promise? Okay. Has anyone ever asked God why God didn't reach out to Aaron during the sin of Golden Calf? Wait a second, there's a lot of questions there. I'm not sure what browbeating means, but in general, it's called in Musar, we always exaggerate in Musar. I'm saying there's always reasons to daven, but Rashbam is saying, don't depend on this. What happens when you know you have a vaccine, when you know that you have this automatic thing that will save you, you're not going to be as careful in getting sick beforehand. Therefore, God's saying, don't depend on this vaccine. It's not 95% good. It's only 30% good. I can't depend if you're going to go astray and follow other gods. Most of the people, it worked once, but it won't work all the time. That's his main point. As far as how to bring up children, usually no matter what you do, doesn't work. There's always different strategies. You can be super kind. You can use din or rachamim for children. And sometimes you have to use din. Sometimes you have rachamim. You have to balance between them. But there's no proven way that works for everybody. That's for sure. The land was completely conquered, you know, in the time of Yeshua, for sure. It says so. You know, God fulfilled his promise. And then what happens afterwards? You know, Sefer Yeshua says at the end that just like God promised them, he fulfilled his promise. So the people can't say that maybe not every single square inch, but the idea of establishing a nation in the land and becoming sovereign and having a land that we're sovereign in within the land of Canaan, that for sure was accomplished. Why God didn't reach out to Aaron? That's a question on Sefer Shemot. That's what was Aaron thinking? What Aaron did wrong? That's a good question, but not for now. And sources is for last week. I'll put up also regarding vaccine. That is now. The other stuff is hundreds of years in the future. Not sure what that means. Okay, we'll get that later on. Anyway, I have to finish now early today. I may have to finish on time. I have to go somewhere in a minute. Let me go back to my screen. Sorry, one second.
We go. Like the end of a fast day.
I lost my screen.
You have to end the fast day exactly on time. You're not allowed to have a Tosefet on a fast day.
Yeah. No, it's just part of the topic for fast day because I think it's important that we have Tefillah alone. Tefillah is important, but it's not everything.
Right.
I think that's Rashbam's key point. The key is your behavior. That's what Shulchan Aruch even says. Fast days, remember, not what happened, but why it happened. And they're for doing tshuva, not for the goal is not fasting. for fasting to remember that the fast itself is pointless. The fast without retrospection and introspection, that doesn't mean you don't need to fast. It means you need to fast properly. The fasting is a catalyst, not the goal. It's a emtsa'i, not a tachlit.
Yes, of course. Okay, thank you. We will let you go. I know you said already last week you have to leave early.
That's so right, to finish early after.
Yeah, I know. Okay, please God, we'll see you next week at 11 a.m. Next week, back from Israel, back from the regular background. And okay, have a good trip, safe trip.
My background today is a big screen TV.
No, it's not. I can't. No, it's got the floor, the rug there, and a nice sofa.
My cousin's house. It's a nice house.
Yeah. No, it's good. Very good. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful day. Next year, Rabbi Alex Israel, part two on Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. So everybody's welcome. That's at 12:15 Eastern time tomorrow. Then all our regular shiurim during the week, Tuesday, Rachel Sharansky, Danziger, Simi Peters, et cetera, all through the week. Thursday night's Parsha shiur this week is Rabbi Yossi Levine, the rabbi of the Jewish Center in the west side of Manhattan. And we look forward to learning with you and invite a friend. Have a meaningful fast, right? And should all be well. We should hear good news. I don't know exactly what's going on in Florida there. It's a little bit scary. Let's hear. Should be a good week, and everybody should be well. And we look forward to learning with you. Okay, have a, like I say, a meaningful fast and an easy fast. All the best.